Are you guys ready? Yeah. Buckle up. And would you turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 38. Ezekiel chapter 38. You know, we've been going through the series, not even a series, the book of Ezekiel. And what's amazing is that, we've been reading about the judgments that have come upon Israel because of their sin and idolatry. We've seen the judgment that came upon the nations that have come against Israel. And then we get this interesting study in Ezekiel 38 and 39, which if you read that and study that on your own, you'd be like, that doesn't match anything historically that has happened. Why is that? Maybe it's allegorical. Maybe I should look into it figuratively and allegorically. Well, we have something to tell you about that in regards to 38 and 39. And the best way to tell you that is by saying, if the literal sense makes good sense, then seek no other sense, lest you come up with nonsense. Okay, very good. So remember that. Remember that phrase as we go through 38 and 39. If the literal sense makes good sense, then seek no other sense, lest you come up with nonsense. So let's go ahead. Chapter 38, verse 1. Now, we're going to look at this right now for the moment, before we fill in, we paint by number. Let's just look at the 30,000-foot view for a second. Now, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against who? Gog, not God, but Gog, G-O-G, of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy for him? Against him, good, and say, Thus says the Lord God. Other translation, I like that translation as where you might have in your Bible, it says, Thus says the sovereign Lord. I like that. But mine says, Thus says the Lord God, but sovereign Lord. Sovereign means that he's in control of history. He's in control of everything. And so prophesy against him, thus says the sovereign Lord. And what does he prophesy? Behold, I'm with you. No, I'm against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. Now, before we get into specifics, let's take the 30,000-foot view. What do we know just from that verse? What can we know from just this verse? God is against who? Gog. Okay, so we got someone that God is against. And Gog, is it a person or a place? A person. How do we know it's a person? Because it says at the end of verse 2? Right, he says, exactly. Prophesy against him. And what title does Gog have? He's a prince. So in other words, that lets us know that he's the prince of who, by the way? Yeah, not Meshach, Rakshak, and Abednego. No. Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. So now that we know that this Gog's a prince and that God's against him, so we know that this guy's got to be in power because prince is definitely, some political title, right? Leader. And if God is against Gog, what does this let us know about Gog? Good guy or bad guy?
Bad guy.
Okay, so that's where we're going. Let's go to verse 4. I will turn you around, put hooks into your jaws, and lead you out with all your army, horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed. A great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Okay, so what else can we know about this, through this verse, about this prince? What has he got?
Well-armed.
Well-armed what? Well-armed clothing?
Army.
That's right. He's got a well-run army as well. Well-equipped. Something else to note, when it says, I will turn you around, put hooks into your jaws, what does that let us know? Who's really in control here? Is it Gog that's really in control? God. Gog's thinking, oh yeah, I'm in control. I'll show you what I'm going to do. God's like, no. Let me show you who's in control. And then we're going to go to verse 5. So we're just trying to get context here. We're trying to get the 30,000-foot view, and then we'll start painting by numbers. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all its troops, the house of Togarma from the far north and all its troops. Many people are with you. So we read that this Gog has armies, but what else does he have?
Alliances.
He's got alliances. That's right. An evil coalition. How far? As far as the north, right? So it's well-armed, equipped, well-run. He's got these evil allies. His army, is it tiny? No, it's massive, right? It's a massive army. So we go to verse 7. Prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. After many days, you will be visited in the latter days. Okay, so now we know who the bad guy is. We know he's got a massive army. We know that this bad guy is some leader of some evil coalition. Now we have a time frame. You got it? We have this time frame. It says latter days. Latter days is an eschatological term meaning the end times. Therefore, this could not have happened when? In Ezekiel's days. Has it happened?
No.
Could it happen? Yes. Could it happen now? Yes. Could it happen in the future? Yes. So now we've got a time frame. Got it? So far, so good? Yeah, great. You can use latter years. You can use last days. You probably heard those terminologies. Those are always eschatological terms, meaning end times that we're in right now. As we read 38 and 39, we will know that this must be a future time because nothing in the past as well. Nothing in the past, what you're about to read, nothing in the past matches what we're about to read. That's why we can know this is in the latter years or in the end times, as verse 8 goes on to say. Let's continue on. In the latter years, in the end times, you, and who's the you? That's Gog and his multinational allies, will come into the land, okay, of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Philippines. Israel, right? Yeah. Israel. Okay, you got that, right? So, Gog and his evil multinational allies, now we know who they're coming against. Who are they coming against?
Israel.
Okay, good. How else do we know that this cannot have happened in the past? Let's read on. Which had long been desolate, they were brought out of the nation or nations?
Plural.
So that could not have been after the time of the Babylonian exile. Why? Because it says nations, not nation. There we go. This would have been a major. So it has to have been something where they had a major scattering and then they came back. But this major scattering couldn't have been from the Babylonian exile because he says nations, not nation. They were scattered to nations, not a nation. In fact, they weren't even, let me back up. I'm getting ahead of myself because I'm so excited. So this is not a reference to the Babylon captivity. What could it have been? Do you remember? AD 70, the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and their temple. And right after that, the Jews were scattered everywhere. AD 70. So that's why this could not have happened during Ezekiel's time. That's why this could not have happened in any other time. So we're getting a picture now of when this is taking place and how it's possible, because God is telling us the very words to watch out for. Which had been desolate, they were brought out of the nations, and now all of them, this is a one to watch, and now all of them dwell. Okay. Now God doesn't give us days and times. Right? But what he does tell us is that he gives us times in exact, well, let me back up. He doesn't give us exact days and times, but he gives us times and seasons. Do you understand what I'm talking about there? He doesn't give us the exact day or time, but he gives us the ability to watch certain things, like the seasons, right? You know, we're going to get to that point where, what do they call that? I forgot that. Red sun, red delight. I forgot. But you know when the sun gets nice and red, it's, sorry? Right. Whatever that is. In other words, the next day we know it's going to be very hot, right? So those kind of things. So God's giving us things to watch out for regarding this prophecy. Prophecy going to take place in the future. And all of them will dwell safely. Now, so what are we to watch out for based on verse 8? First of all, they must not be scattered. Right? So they were scattered, so they must not be scattered. And they must not be scattered from like a nation, but from nations. In other words, coming back from nations. into the land God originally gave the Jews. So you got that? So they were to be scattered, but then come back from a nations, not nation. What else? Well, the area must be called Israel, because he says mountains of Israel. What else? The land can't be desolate. What does that time period sound like to you? Modern day Israel. Does that not sound like that? Modern day Israel? This is what we're listening. This is what we're watching for. This is what we're seeing. Based on what God said in verse 8, this sounds very much like modern day Israel. They've been scattered. They came from all these nations. The land is not desolate. Now they're there, and it's called Israel, the nation of Israel. You following? Okay. What else do we know? Well, here's something that we have to also pay attention to. It's already there. We talked about it. It says, and now all of them dwell. Okay. Is that true right now of Israel? No. So something we need to watch out for. We know that Israel, sadly, there was a horrific modern-day Holocaust against the Jews, October 7th, 2023. Now, follow. They used to always be on the defensive. Interesting. Always defending. They're surrounded by all the enemies. Iran, Iraq, the Houthis, Hamas, Yemen, so on and so on. And so they were always on the defensive. What have we been noticing now? Are they on the defensive? No. They're on the offensive. Do you remember the pager incident? I mean, that was brilliant. Brilliant. Sad to say for the enemies, but brilliant for Israel. These guys had pagers, and then when it went off, it exploded. Right? Hezbollah. Was it Hezbollah? I think it was Hezbollah. It was brilliant. They've gone on the offensive. So in the Middle East, what else? They're quite the superpower now militarily. They are becoming a superpower in the Middle East. They're very, very technologically advanced. Very technologically advanced. Very prosperous economically, even during the war. And they are backed by another superpower because of the change in administration. Not sleepy Biden, but now there's Trump, who's in administration. Is he for Israel or against it? Whether you like Trump or don't like Trump, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about the things that are coming together. What do you see about Trump? Does he love Israel or hate Israel? Love Israel. Do you notice, too, that the Saudis are warming up to who? Israel. Now, they've got some other ulterior motive, but they are warming up with that. Now, I don't believe at this moment that Israel feels like they all dwell in safety. However, we can see, what can you see from this? We can see the stage being set for possibly them eventually feeling safety, right? Now, I don't want you to confuse this word, now all of them will dwell safely. I don't want you to confuse that with peace, okay? There's no ultimate peace yet. But they have a sense of dwelling safely. So when this verse kicks in, dwelling safely, and I don't know when, we don't know when, but we can see the stage being set, peace is being put in place for them to feel that they dwell in they're dwelling safely. But what's interesting is this, what we're reading right now, do you not see this coming together right now? Doesn't that let you know that this is incredible, that what we're reading right now, that was written thousands of years ago, is now coming together in our very own eyes, with our very own eyes. That should amaze you to see that God has, no other book in the world can do this. This is the only book in the entire world, the only book that is telling you the beginning from the end. Or is it the end from the beginning? Anyways. So let's go on to verse 9. We're seeing this in real time, though. It's exciting to eventually get Israel to a place where they will dwell safely and not expecting this future invasion. Now, verse 9, you will ascend. Who's going to ascend? Gog and his army. Coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops with many peoples with you. So when you think of coming like a storm, what do you think of? It's devastating, right? a storm, a big storm, devastating force. What else? It just suddenly comes. You ever notice a storm sometimes? Just suddenly comes. Covering like a cloud. What does that mean? Some of you who are beachgoers, you're just lying there on your nice chair, and all of a sudden you feel like you're getting a nice suntan. And then all of a sudden, sudden cloud cover. It's just this big shade comes over. Think of the sheer numbers that are going to come down, like locusts, sheer numbers, a cloud. You and all your troops and many peoples with you, when will Gog come against Israel? Based on this, based on just him using the analogy of cloud and storm, it's when they least expect it. When they least expect it. Thus says the Lord God in verse 10, on that day it will come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind and you will make an evil plan. What else does this verse let us know? This verse lets us know that God didn't force Gog to fight against Israel. Now, he is in control, but look at that. Just read that. On that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind and you will make an evil plan. Does God put evil into our minds? No. So, God's sovereignty working with human responsibility. God's sovereignty working with human responsibility. Remember in Romans chapter 1, what did God do because they kept rejecting God and going after and worshiping the creation rather than the creator? What did God eventually do? He gave them over to themselves, to their lusts. And so I don't know when that time frame is for everyone. But God eventually, in his time and in his great wisdom, will say, okay, you keep rejecting me, you keep wanting to go with your plans, I'm going to turn you over to yourself. That's the worst thing that we could ever happen to us, is having God turn me over to myself. Ah, I don't want that. So if they continually reject God, God will give them up to themselves with their evil thoughts and heart. When that time is, I don't know. Only God knows. Psalms 140, I was reading that this week and I said, wow, what timing. Psalms 140 says this. Psalm 140 says this in verse 1 and 2. Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who plan evil things in their hearts. They continually gather together for war. Gog and his evil allies have no regard for the one true God. And they have evil on their hearts continually. Just like that verse says. So verse 11, going to verse 11 now. You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. Make note of that. Underline that. Circle that. I will go, Gog is going to go up against Israel that will have unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people. Underline that. Who dwells safely, circle that, underline that, highlight that, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. Is that happening now, ladies and gentlemen? No. They have a lot of security gates, especially between them and Gaza and in those corridors. For safety, of course, for protection of their people. So we know, based on these verses, has this taken place yet? No. So there's still a chance that it could happen in our time or sometime in the future. Verse 12, to take plunder and to take booty, stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited and against a people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land. Does anyone else have a translation other than who dwell in the midst of the land? There, did you hear that? Can you say that one more time really loud?
Who live in the center of the world.
Yeah, so. Who dwell in the midst of the land. Sorry, when you did that, I started thinking about that verse when the ladies were shouting back and forth to each other. No, I'm just joking. What translation do you have there?
The NASB.
The NASB, yeah. Yeah, so it's interesting that other translations say who live at the center of the earth. You know what Ezekiel 5:5 says? Ezekiel 5:5 said this, thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her in the midst of the nations and the countries all around her. Did you hear that? And it's interesting that this verse translated also says in the center of the earth. Now I'm not saying in the middle earth, not that weird stuff of, what's that? What's that? Oh, I forgot that movie. Lord of the Rings. Yeah, not we're not talking that kind of stuff. We're talking that according to God, this is God, not me. I'm not the geography person, but God is the geography person. God says this, that the capital of the world is Jerusalem, according to God, not me. It's the epicenter. Why is Jerusalem the epicenter? Why is Jerusalem the center of the world? Because it's where our Jewish Messiah, Jesus Christ, came from and where he will come back to. Go into verse 13. Sheba, Dedan. Okay, those areas is actually Saudi Arabia, modern-day Saudi Arabia. The merchants of Tarshish. This could be Spain. Okay, but there's flexibility here in the areas. This could be Spain. And all of their young lions, and again, we don't really have a clear idea of what their young lions. There's a lot of commentators and scholars and historians that are divided on this, so we'll just pass on that for the moment. We'll say to you, have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, to take great plunder? What does verse 12 and 13 tell us about their economic situation? Silver and gold, they're very prosperous economically. They're doing really well, really, really well. And it's interesting that these other nations are asking this question. Could it be possibility that these other nations sadly want to know how they can benefit economically, monetarily, and materially from this war against Israel? Therefore, 14 says, Son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? Then you will come from your place out of the south.
No.
Okay. No. What does it say? North. Then you will come from your place out of the far north. Okay. Now we have an idea of where this Gog comes from. He's Santa Claus. He's Orthodox. No, but you know, I know this sounds silly, me saying that, of course, but you know, it's just we can imagine what's out there going out there. Now, we get an idea where this Gog possibly comes from. To this day, we have many historians, Bible scholars are divided on this. They're saying that the far north could mean, if you take Jerusalem and go far north, what could that mean? Russia. Okay. Others are saying, if you go north, it's Turkey. Others are saying, and I don't know how this becomes north, but, you know, others are saying Iran, okay? Now, if you tell me, Pastor Paul, I believe it's Russia, I'd say, okay. And someone else comes up to me and said, well, no, Pastor Paul, I believe it's Turkey. I'd say, okay. I believe this will take place before the rapture. Okay. I believe it's going to take place after the rapture. Okay. At this point in time, because we're not given that specific information, we cannot be dogmatic about it. We have to be very careful. And so what we should not do over what I'm going to call the non-essentials and debatable things is we should not divide over those things. It's very important. Non-essentials, debatable things, if you say it's Russia, amen. If you say it's Turkey, amen. But we shouldn't divide over it and be dogmatic about it at this moment because we don't have those specifics. We don't divide over the non-essentials. However, it is good to think, well, not good, but it's to think about this. Russia would love nothing more than to plunder Israel's natural energy resources. Yes? Maybe that's the hook that God was talking about in verse 4. Now, what do we know about Iran and Turkey? Do they love Israel? Do they say, oh, come into our land. We want to feed you. Yeah, we want to feed you. Why? We're going to fatten you for the kill. They don't love Israel. Iran and Turkey, they say death to Israel. They chant that. They pray about it. They also say death to America. One's the big Satan to them, and the other one's the little Satan. Either way, they say this right now, presently, they hate Israel. So it is interesting that this Gog comes from the north, this leader. And then if you want to just look back to verse 5, let's fill in. Let's fill in the details. Persia, you remember it said there Persia? Well, Persia is modern-day Iran. Ethiopia is North Sudan. And Libya is Libya. And then it mentions Gomer and also Togomar. Well, Gomer and Togomar is modern-day Turkey. So the future, based on what we know geographically, this future war is going to be by this coalition. And what is that? Russia, Iran, Turkey, Northern Sudan, Libya. Now, interesting, except for Russia, those other nations are, what are they majority of? Dominated by? Islam. And so we know that Islam is not very friendly, if at all, with Israel. So think of what's happening today. How's Russia with Turkey? Getting friendly? Getting quite friendly. So you can see all these things starting to come to be based on what we're reading here in Scripture. Interesting, isn't it? So let's go back to verse 15 now. Then you will come from a place out of the far north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army. You will come up against my people, Israel, like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days, again, that's an end times terminology, that I will bring you against my land so that the nations you may know when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. Circle, you will come against my people and my land. God is very specific that it's his people and his land. So Gog thinks he's coming against Israel. Guess who Gog is really coming against? God. G-O-G is coming against G-O-D. Thus says the Lord God, or Sovereign Lord, are you he of whom I've spoken in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them? So this question is a rhetorical question. What's the answer? Yes. Yes. Notice that God said that his former prophets have talked and written about this future war. And we have, other than, beside Ezekiel, there's the book of Psalm 2, 1 to 3, the prophet Isaiah, Joel, Zechariah. When this prophecy becomes reality and we're seeing the makings of it, we are seeing the stage being set with our own very own eyes. When this prophecy happens, it is so that God will be glorified. Nations will know that he is the one true God. Verse 18, and it will come to pass at that same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel. Now take note of this. No nation will come to the aid of Israel. No nation. Where's the United States? Don't know. Where's Canada? Don't go there, Paul. Pray. Pray and vote, would you please? Pray and vote. Very important. Vote and vote for the one that God places on your heart. Don't go there, Paul. No nation will come to the aid of Israel, though. No nation. But Israel will think that they are alone. That this time, they will not make it. This is the time. They're going to think this is it. When they talk about genocide for Israel, this is it. This is it. This is it. This is what they're going to feel. Israel is going to feel like this is it. Our time is up. They're going to be wiped off the face of the earth. This is it. Gog and his coalition will think Israel will be easy pickings. But, look at verse 18. Says the Lord God, my fury will show in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Just a side note. You and I are never to take revenge. We leave that to God. He's the only one that takes revenge because he is righteous in his revenge. He is just in the way he would take revenge. He has the righteous anger and righteous wrath. He has this perfect righteous anger and justice. Romans 12:19 says, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scripture says, I will take revenge, speaking of God. I will pay them back, says the Lord. So going back to verse 19, For in my jealousy and in my fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the fields, all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at whose presence? My presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. Folks, this is a supernatural work of Almighty God. This is how this is explained. It's going to be a future massive earthquake that's only going to affect who? Gog and his evil allies. So the earthquake is going to affect Gog and his allies. Nations will know that this can only be the work of Almighty God. I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains. Verse 21 says, the Lord God. Look at this part. So there's an earthquake to come against Gog and his multinational allies. And then verse 21 says, every man's sword will be against his brother. Wow. Do you remember in 2 Chronicles 20, there's that story where Jehoshaphat went to Israel and said, the Lord told me to tell you guys, you're going to go to war, but don't put your troops in the front. I want you to put your singers. So where's the worship team? This worship team? We're not going to be on the front lines. You guys are. And I already see Andrew's face and Doug's face. They're like, me? We don't chuck spears. We sing. So what do? I just want you to sing. And so Doug and Andrew were walking forward. And they're like, hallelujah. But guess what happened when they started singing? The enemies turned on each other. And look at this. The very same thing happens now. Not, there was no singers being sent, but they turned against each other. Folks, that's a supernatural thing that only God can do. He confused the enemy. That's why, give yourself over to the Lord. Surrender to the Lord. He'll take care of your enemies. In fact, the scripture also says that when you're living for the Lord, your enemies will be at peace with you. Hebrews 10:31 says this, it's a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Because it goes on to say, and God's got quite an arsenal of weapons at his disposal. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. And folks, we cannot take this allegorically. This is literal. If the literal sense makes good sense, then take no other sense, lest you come up with... Okay. Speaking of war, some people say, well, I'm reading this. This is great. But what about the application for my life? Okay. So let's address the application for your life. Turn with me to James 4. Just going to take a little side road. You know, when you're driving with your wife or your friends and you said, you know what, let's take the side roads and have a scenic route. So we're going to take the side roads. Turn with me to James 4, verse 1. And look what it says there for those, since we're speaking of war. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you don't receive because what? Why? Why don't you receive? Because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he who gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the? Therefore, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil and he will? Is that a promise?
Yes.
Yeah. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Is that a promise?
Yes.
Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep, lest your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Does that help in regards to application? Why we war, why we argue? You know, do you remember when Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said to the people, "You have heard it said of old"? Then Jesus quoted one of the Ten Commandments. Do you remember what he quoted? "You shall not commit adultery." You remember that? Why does Jesus speak on that commandment? "You shall not commit adultery." Do you remember what the Pharisees taught and the scribes? They said, you know what? You remember that saying? "You can look, but don't." What a stupid saying, right? My, you know, before Christ, my friends would always say, "Hey man, you can look. If you got a girlfriend, yeah, but look at her." And they'd say, "Well, you can look, but don't touch." That's the same saying that these Pharisees and scribes had. They said, you know what? Adultery is physical. Adultery is physical. But you can fantasize all you want, as long as you don't touch her. And then Jesus said that command, "You shall not commit adultery." But then he says what? He says this. He said, "I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So, God is addressing, we have a battle. We have a war. And a lot of times the war is where? Right here, these 6 inches, in our mind. God is addressing where most of the war is. It's in our mind, our thought life. That's one of the biggest battlegrounds for Christians. That's why we must immerse ourselves in the Word of God. You must immerse yourself in the Word of God and then be immersed with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Galatians 5, 17 to 19 says, For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. It's not just physical adultery, Jesus was saying. It's not physical, but spiritual adultery. Ephesians 5, which we were talking about earlier, Ephesians 5, 16 to 18, says this, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeem the time because the days are evil. He's saying use every opportunity for Jesus Christ. Why? Because verse 17 says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And how can we understand the will of the Lord? By reading scriptures and being led by the Holy Spirit. And that's why it says in verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And then you won't have war in your thoughts and amongst each other. Let's go back to verse 23. The purpose of God saving Israel in verse 23 says this, Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. They shall know that I am the Lord. Moving on to 39, verse 1. And really, verse 1 up to verse 6, verse 7, it's really a repeat of what we just read. And in Hebrew literature, to emphasize something, they would repeat the story. But what I want you to focus on is verse 7, that they shall know that I'm the Lord. Then verse 7 says, so I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will let them profane my holy name. I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. Anymore. This verse lets us know that God allowed Israel to gather as a nation in unbelief. That's what happened in 1948. The nation of Israel gathered in unbelief of Jesus Christ. But after this war, he's going to bring about restoration. He's a God that desires restoration. He's a God that wants to restore. Then the nation shall know that I am the Lord, in verse 7, the Holy One in Israel. Surely it is coming. Look at this verse. Surely it is coming, and it shall be done. It shall be done, says the Lord God. This is the day of which I have spoken. What does that let you know? God is saying, this is guaranteed. It is a done deal. All of this is going to happen, just like all the past prophecies that have already happened. We know that there's over 300 prophecies about Jesus Christ, his coming to earth, his birth, his life, his death, and resurrection. If those have come true, then what does that mean for this chapter here, 38 and 39? Then you can bank on it that it is going to come true. Professor Peter Stoner has calculated, I'm not a mathematician by any means, as you already know, I can't even say 173,000. Professor Peter Stoner has calculated that the possibility of any one man fulfilling 8 of these prophecies is 1 in the 10th to the 17th power. The number of silver dollars would cover the state of Texas 2 feet deep. Stoner says that if you consider 48 of the prophecies, the odds become 1 in 10 to the 157th power. I have no idea what that means. But it just means that's the odds for any one prophecy to come true, or even a few. Isaiah 41 says this, if you want to turn to Isaiah 41. God challenged those who were in love with idols. And so he said in Isaiah 41, 22 to 24, this is what he said. Now I'm reading from another translation because I just love the way it says it here. It says in Isaiah 41, 22 to 24, let them produce evidence. God is saying this about the false idols. Hey, let them produce evidence. Let them tell us what will happen. God is challenging them, going, let them produce evidence. Let your little Buddha there in the Chinese store there, let them produce evidence. Let them show me. Tell us about your early predictive oracles so we may examine them and see how they were fulfilled. Or decree for us some future events. Predict how future events will turn out so we might know you are gods. Yes, do something good or bad, so we might be frightened and in awe. Look, he says, you're nothing, and your accomplishments are non-existent. The one who chooses to worship you is disgusting. This is what God's saying about the false idols. God challenged the people who were in love with false idols to produce evidence that they were truly God using prophecy. He challenged them, saying, okay, let's go with prophecy. Prove that you're real. Let's use prophecy. Of course, they failed, but the God of Israel provides more than enough fulfilled prophecy for us to know that he exists, that God exists, and that he is in control of all things. Verse 9 in chapter 39, then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go up and set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and bucklers, the bows and arrows, the javelins and spears, and they will make fires with them for 7 years. Interesting, isn't that? They will make fire with the weapons that were left over for 7 years. They will not take wood from the field, nor cut down from any of the forests. Oh, tree huggers are going to love that. Because they will make fires with the weapons for 7 years. How much arsenal was that? How much weaponry would that be? Huge amount. Huge amount. An incredible amount of weapons were at the enemy's disposals, but they never got a chance to use them because of God's supernatural intervention. Israel has 7 years of fuel for fire with these unused weapons. And they will plunder those who plundered them and pillage those who pillaged them, says the Lord God. God and his evil cohorts, they were surrounding the nations, thought that they would plunder Israel, but God turned it around. So Gog and all these surrounding nations that helped out Gog, the very thing that they thought they were going to do came back at them. And in verse 11, it will come to pass in that day that I will give Gog a burial place there in Israel, the valley of those who pass by east of the sea, and it will obstruct travelers because there they will bury Gog and all his multitude. The dead were so vast, the enemies that died, they were so vast that it made passage, that's going to make passage for the travelers very difficult. Therefore, they will cast it in the valley of Hamon Gog. For 7 months, the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. Indeed, all the people of the land will be burying, and they will gain renown for it on the day that I am glorified, says the Lord God. The graves are going to remind the Jews of what the Lord has done for them. Verse 14, they will set apart men regularly employed. You see that? They will set apart men regularly employed with the help of a search party to pass through the land and bury those bodies remaining on the ground in order to cleanse it. Has this happened anywhere in Israel's past history? That's why you know this is future. This is future. This is going to happen in the future. It's going to take 7 months of organized work to bury these, to bury the enemies. Think of how large this army is going to be. What is going to be? At the end of the seven months, they will make a search. Verse 15, the search party will pass through the land, and when anyone sees a man's bones, they shall set up a marker by it. It will, till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamon Gog, the name of the city will also be Hamona, thus they shall cleanse the land. Again, all this being done so that it's a reminder to them of what the Lord did for the nation of Israel. Now, some of you might read this next verses and go, ooh, as for you, son of man, thus says the Lord God, speak to every sort of bird and to every beast of the field. Did you see what just happened right there? God told Ezekiel to speak to who? Birds and animals. Who was that character that used to speak? That Dr. Doolittle. Well, Ezekiel is kind of like a Dr. Doodle because God says, I want you to speak. Look, you guys speak to your animals. Come on. Oh, come here, little, whatever your dog's name is. Ooh, doo, 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 doo. And then we're like, oh, that's so cute, right? But any other person, that's weird. But no, we, right? But he's going to speak to the birds and the animals. And only God can do this. Think about how the animals came to the ark. God did it. God, that shows that God's in control of nature. God can do it. He's telling them to speak to the birds and the animals. And what's he going to speak? Verse 17, assemble yourselves and come. Gather together from all sides to my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you, a great sacrificial meal on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty, drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams and lambs, of goats and bulls, all of them fatlings of Bashan. You shall eat fat till you are full and drink blood till you are drunk at my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you. You shall be filled at my table with horses and riders, with mighty men and with all the men of war, says the Lord God. Wow, what a reversal. What a reversal. Typically, it's humans that consume sacrifice animals. But in this scene here, this event in the future is the opposite. All the birds and animals will consume the dead humans like a sacrificial meal. Now, again, debatable and non-essential, but I don't believe these are the events of Revelation 19 or the events that's going to take place in Revelation 20. Revelation 19 is after the Battle of Armageddon, something very similar to like to this happens. And Revelation 20 at the end of the Millennial Kingdom, something like this happens. I believe Ezekiel 38 and 39, they're just real life examples for the future events of Revelation 19 and 20. But if you come to me and say, well, I believe that it has some tie into Revelation, then have at it. Cool. Let's just not divide over it. And verse 21 says, I will set my glory among the nations. All the nations shall see my judgment, which I have executed, and my hand, which I have laid on them. And the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. From that day forward. Again, we know that this is got to be a future time because right now there are many in Israel today that are agnostic. There are many in Israel today in modern day Israel that are atheists. There are many today in modern day Israel that are into New Age, into religiosity, but have no relationship with Jesus. But in the future, Romans 11 will come to its ultimate fulfillment that all of Israel will be saved. That'll be a remnant though, not all as in what we see right now in the nation of Israel. The Gentiles, verse 23, shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity because they were unfaithful to me. Therefore, I hid my face from them. I gave them into the hand of their enemies, and they all fell by the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions, I have dealt with them and hidden my face from them. In the future, the Gentile nations, they're going to be able to connect the dots and realize that the history of Israel was not accidental. That the history of Israel is not some fate of the universe, but the one true God was the orchestrator of Israel's history. Verse 25, therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will bring back the captives of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name. After they have borne their shame and all of their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, when they dwelt safely in their own land and no one made them afraid. Verse 27, when I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and I am hallowed in them in their sight of many nations. Verse 28, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land and left none of them captive any longer. Verse 29, and I will not hide my face from them anymore. And I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. Wow. That's a lot, isn't it? A lot to take in and process. But this is going to happen. Not one of God's prophecies have failed and never will. And this is a future time. Our eyes are on Israel. If you want to know about the future, if you want to know what's going to happen, God is using Israel as a timepiece, as something to watch in regards to future events. We don't know when the rapture is. We don't know the day or the time. But Maranatha, come soon. It's the goodness of the Lord, folks. It's the goodness of the Lord that will lead them to repentance. You know, it's for all of us. It's the goodness of the Lord that's going to lead us to repentance. That leads this greater Toronto area into repentance. There's just something I want to mention as well. Because there are some out there that only want to study eschatology. I remember a long time ago, the previous pastor here, somebody left the church because then he went up to the previous pastor and said, "You're not teaching on eschatology only. It should be future talk all the time." And the pastor said, "Well, no, we want to go through the whole Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse." And so that gentleman left, unfortunately. Sad to say, because his mind was only on eschatology. And so I'm just saying this. We cannot live in eschatology studies alone. It's very important to know this. It's important to go through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse, to get the whole counsel of God. We must have a balance. God wants us to get the whole counsel of His words and read the entirety of the Bible. That's how we mature in Christ. You know what can happen, though? If I'm only studying eschatology, I can actually study eschatology and then I can actually become selfish in the way I do things. Because all I'm doing is studying eschatology, but it's not revealing the selfishness in me. So by going through the whole book of the Bible, yes, I'm learning about the future. Yes, I'm learning who God is and that He is who He says He is. But then God is speaking about me. Because Psalm 139, we were just talking about that today, you read that where it says, "I formed you, you know, your inward parts. I formed you before, in your mother's womb." You know what God's saying in Psalm 139? He's saying this. He's saying, "I know you better than you know yourself." And so that's why we need the whole counsel of God to mature in Christ. So if I stay only in eschatology, I might not be reading anything about myself that the Lord is pointing out in my life so that I can mature in Christ. I can just surrender that to Him and say, "Lord, I'm sorry for being selfish. I give that to you. Show me how to live a Christ-like life." Reading the Bible in its entirety helps us not to live selfishly, but to live for Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray.